الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدنا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تبارك وتعالى عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، ما بعد. فقال سبحانه وتعالى: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. وقال سبحانه وتعالى: فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. My respected brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Now before I even begin, I'd like to inform you that you will have to concentrate and concentrate very hardly for you to take anything back from today's talk. The Muslims worldwide, from amongst the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, with regards to jurisprudence, have followed for centuries and follow at this moment in time one of four Imams, one of four schools of thought. And the Sunnis are right to do so, because all four are correct. Some of the Sunni Muslims follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and the Hanafi school of thought. Some of the Sunni Muslims follow Imam Malik rahimahullah, the Maliki school of thought. Some of the Muslims follow Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, the Shafi'i school of thought or the Shafi'i madhab. And some of the Sunni Muslims follow Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah and the madhab or the Hanbali school of thought. And when a question is posed to a scholar, if the questioner is a Hanbali, the scholar normally refers to the Hanbali madhab or books written on that madhab for the answer. If a questioner is a Hanafi, the scholar normally refers to books written on the Hanafi madhab for the answer. If the questioner is a Shafi'i, then the scholar refers back to books written on the Shafi'i madhab for the answer. And if the questioner is a Maliki, then the scholar refers normally back to the books written on this madhab for the answer. Now, though the masses for centuries have followed one of these four Imams, such is the situation of the general public that they do not know who were the founders of these schools and how these mazahib and different schools of thought originated, and the different stages Islamic jurisprudence went through before it reached us in the form that it has done today. And basically because of this, the title History of Fiqh was chosen. Before the advent of Islam, as you know, the world was in the Dark Ages. One of the superpowers of the time, the Persians, believed there were two gods, Ilahu al-Khayr and Ilahu al-Shar, the God of good and the God of evil. All the good things came from the God of good, and all the evil things, the bad things, came from the God of evil. They believe that the God of good and evil are always fighting. And one day, the God of evil, the God of good will overcome, the God of evil will overpower him. And as a sign for the God of good, they would burn a fire, they would light a fire and they would worship this fire. The Arabs were in no better condition. Though the Arabs believed in Allah as the creator, this is why if you pick up the Quran, it will say, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولَنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who created the heavens and the earth, then they will reply certainly that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So though the Arabs believed that the creator was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had associated many different things and they had made partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they would worship these things believing, لِيُقَرِّبُونَ إِلَى اللَّهِ الزُّلْفَى, that we can only get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the worship of these things. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the moon. They worshiped even the jinn. They worshiped trees. And they worshiped idols. And the latter, the worshipping of idols, was more widespread amongst them than the worship of anything else. To the extent that when Makkah was conquered, as you know, there were 360 idols within the Haram. The Arabs had inherited some of the ibadat from the deen of Ibrahim. There was the tawaf, and there was the hajj. In the days of ignorance, they would make tawaf and they would also perform the hajj. But even these worships which they had inherited from the deen of Ibrahim, they had changed. For example, they would perform the tawaf naked, believing that they could not make tawaf in the clothes that they have sinned. Then, وَمَا كَانَ صَلَاتُهُمْ عِنْدَ الْبَيْتِ إِلَّا مُكَاءً وَتَصْدِيَةً. Their salah around the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was nothing but whistling and clapping. They had four types of marriage rife amongst them, three of which were types of adultery, types of fornication. Women were not considered human beings. And every sin that you can think of was rife in the world at the time. There was no law which governed them. They had no book which contained all the legislation they required. They had no book which they could turn to solve their daily problems. The world at the time was desperately in need of a book which could govern these people, which could govern the whole of mankind. A book which they could turn to solve their daily problems. Whether these problems were related with marriage, whether these problems were related with divorce, whether these problems were related with ibadat, worship, whether these problems were related with the aqidah, whether these problems were related with mu'amalah. And at the same time, the world was desperately in need of a man, of a messenger, who would explain these laws to them. For this great work, the city of Makkah was chosen, the book was the Quran, and the messenger to explain these laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the people in the form of his sunnah was none other than our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Quran and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the only form of legislation and the only sources of Islamic jurisprudence. The first source was the Quran. Now the law in the form of the Quran wasn't revealed all at one go as was the case of the other holy books like the Torah, the Zabur and Injil. The law in the form of the Quran, which was to govern mankind till the day of judgment, was revealed slowly in stages and over a period of 23 years. Sometimes a whole surah was revealed, like in the case of Surah Al-Fatiha and Surah Al-Muddathir. Sometimes a major part of a surah was revealed, like was in the case of Surah Al-An'am. The major part of this surah was revealed in Mecca. Only 3 verses of this surah were revealed in Madinah Al-Munawwara. Sometimes 15 verses were revealed, sometimes 10, sometimes 5, and sometimes only 1 verse was revealed. And sometimes not even a complete verse. Only a few words were revealed, part of a verse. Like was in the case of Ghayru Ulid Darar. Only 3 words were revealed. Now the reason the Quran was revealed over a period of time, the ulama write, number 1, Ar-Rahmatu Bil-Ibad. Mercy for mankind. In the days of ignorance, there was freedom in totality. There was no law which governed them, there were no restrictions. They believed, do what you want, when you want, and how you want. And because of this, there was total chaos. Now the Quran, as you know, is a very thick book. And it contains hundreds of different laws, hundreds of commands, hundreds of prohibitions. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, offer your prayer. وَآتُ الزَّكَاةِ, give zakah. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ, go for hajj if you can afford to do so. لَا تَقْرُبُ الزِّنَا, do not commit adultery. لَا تَأْكُلُ الرِّبَا, do not eat and deal with interest. Do not take intoxicants, and so forth. Now if all these laws were revealed at one go, number one, the people would have not accepted the Qur'an. Secondly, the very little, if they accepted the Qur'an, it would have been virtually impossible for them to ask for all these laws at one go. Thus, explaining this, our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, that at the beginning, the Imaniyat were revealed. Belief in Allah, belief in His messengers, believe in the Day of Judgment, believe in the books of Allah, believe in faith, good and bad, the belief in paradise, and the belief in hell, and things like this. Our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, when the people began to embrace Islam and they became firm in their beliefs, it was only after this, نزل الحلال والحرام, the haram things were revealed, and this is what is halal, and this is what is haram. It was only after this was revealed. Our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, that if right at the beginning the verse, for example, لا تشرب الخمر, do not drink and take intoxicants, wine. If this was revealed at the beginning, our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that the people would said, لا نضع الخمر أبدا, we will never leave intoxicants, we will never leave wine. She says if at the beginning the verse regarding adultery was revealed, the people would have said we will never leave adultery. So for mercy for mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala slowly revealed these laws, and over a period of 20 years the complete Quran was revealed. At the same time, the Arabs were illiterate. كانت العرب أمة أميين. They were illiterate people. They could not read and write. Now, to make it easy for them so that they can memorize these laws in the form of the Quran, and then act upon these laws, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these laws over a period of 23 years. And generally, the verses of the Qur'an were revealed at two instances. Sometimes the verse of the Qur'an was revealed explaining the ruling of an event which took place. For example, the verse of the Qur'an, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالَدَيَّ حُسْنًا وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ لِتُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِئُهُمَا إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. For example, the verse of the Qur'an, and we have ordered man to do good to his parents. If your parents force you to associate that which you have no knowledge of, then you will not listen to them. إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ, to me you will return. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ, and I will inform you of the things that you used to do. This verse of the Qur'an was revealed when the following event took place. Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates, كُنْتُ رَجُلًا بَرًّا بِأُمِّي, I was a man who loved my mother, and I was very dutiful and kind to my mother. He says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمْ, When I embraced Islam, my mother said, يَا سَعَدْ مَا هَذَا الَّذِي أَحْدَثْ, well, Sa'ad, what is this new deen that you have come out with? لَتَدَعَنَّ دِينَ, you will leave the deen that you have accepted, or else I will not eat and I will not drink till I will die. And then people will begin to curse you, كَيَا قَاتِلَ أُمَّا, you were the one who killed your mother. And this is how the people will address you. Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anha said to his mother, oh mother, please do not do this, as I will never leave my deen for anything. He says, a day passed, and his mother did not eat, and his mother did not drink. His mother became weak, she was old. He says, another day passed, and his mother did not eat, and his mother did not drink. And this had a great effect on his mother, and his mother became even more weaker. He says, when I saw what my mother was doing, I said to my mother, wallahi, لو كانت لك مئة نفس فخرجت نفسا نفسا ما تركت ديني هذا للشيء. O mother, if you had 100 lives, and one by one you lost the lives, by Allah, I swear by Allah, I will not leave my deen for anything. If you wish, eat. And if you do not wish, do not eat. I am not to leave my deen. As Asad says, when my mother saw my persistence on my deen, and that I am not to leave my deen for anything, it is my mother ate. And after this, the verse of the Quran explaining this event, the ruling regarding this event, was revealed that we have ordered mankind to do good to his parents. And if mankind, and if his parents force him to do shirk, to make partners with Allah, then the ruling Islam says, he will not listen to his mother and father. Why? إِلَيَّ مَرْجِعُكُمْ Tomorrow you will return to me. فَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ And I will inform you of the things that you have done. Another example, the verse of Tayammum was revealed when this event took place. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala relates, the hadith can be found in Sahih Bukhari, that one of the necklace, that the necklace of Hazrat Asma radiallahu ta'ala had been lost. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam sent some sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een to go look for this necklace. Now it was time for salah. The sahaba had no wudu. And nor could they find any water to perform wudu. It was time for salah. The sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu ajma'een did not make wudu and they read salah without wudu. Then the verses of Tayammum were revealed. That when a person in this situation where he cannot find water, then he should make Tayammum. So sometimes the Quran was revealed explaining the ruling regarding an event which took place. And sometimes the Quran was revealed in response to a question which had been posed. For example, the verse of the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they ask you regarding wine and gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ Tell them, وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِسْمُهُمَ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا Tell them in these things there is great evil in wine and gambling. And there are some benefits for man. However, the evil outweighs the benefit. Another example, the verse of the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِكُونَ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they ask you what they should spend in charity. قُلِ الْأَرْضِ Tell them whatever is easy they should give in charity. Another example, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ شَهْرِ لِحَرَامِ قِتَالٍ فِيهِ قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ وَصَدٌ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهُ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they ask you regarding fighting in the forbidden month. Tell them it is, to fight in the forbidden month is a great sin. And to stop from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even a bigger sin. So the Quran was revealed at these two, generally was revealed at these two instances, and this is how the Quran was revealed over a period of 23 years. This was the first source of legislation. The second source of legislation, yet again, a revelation, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ Because Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam said nothing out of his own desire. Everything came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second form of legislation was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And generally, but not all the time, this second source was a detailed explanation of the first source. For example, the verse of the Quran was revealed, Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam would explain salah in detail. And he would perform it practically, so the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in know how to make qiyam, how to make ruku, how to make sajda, how to make salam, and so forth. The verse regarding hajj was revealed. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam would explain this in more detail. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam himself went for hajj and showed the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in how to make tawaf, how to hit the devil at the jamarat, and so forth. The verse regarding tayammum was revealed. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam explained this in more detail. Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam practically performed tayammum in front of the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in so that the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'in know how to perform tayammum. So these were the two sources of legislation at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now from this you should have concluded that at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, all these different types of books that we have today written on different madahib, all these books of fiqh, jurisprudence, in which all the masail are written with all their dalail, with all their proofs, these books at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were non-existent. Why? Because the sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu majma'een, whenever they faced a problem, or whenever they required the ruling of a certain thing, they would turn to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam himself. They would turn to Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam, and Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam would inform them of the ruling, and Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam would solve the problem from them, from the revelation. Whether this revelation was in the form of the Quran, or whether this revelation was in the form of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. At the same time, all these different rulings which we have today, for example, mabah, wajib, mandub, mustahab, sunnati muakkada, sunnati ghayri muakkada, farz, haram, jawaz, adamul jawaz, this thing is mustahab, This thing is wajib. This thing is mandub. It is jais to do this thing. It is not jais to do this thing. None of these things and none of these terms existed at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And nor did Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam say to the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, okay, wuzu for example has so many farz. He has 4 farz, or he has 5 farz, or he has 6 farz. Wuzu has so many sunnahs. Wuzu has so many conditions. Salah has so many conditions before it. There are so many conditions inside it. Tayammum has so many farz. These are the conditions for tayammum. These are the price for tayammum. None of these things existed at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een were very simple people and very good people. They were never asked Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam questions like this. Whatever they saw Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam doing, the manner they saw Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam doing that thing, it was the aim and objective of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een to follow Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam in that manner. Today, generally, when we pose a question and we ask the ruling of a certain thing, today, astaghfirullah, the reason we do this, the majority of us, is because we don't want to ask upon that thing. We ask, for example, the beard is generally a question that is posed. What is the ruling regarding the beard? When the answer is given, you should keep a beard. Because we don't want to keep it, then we say, okay, is this the opinion of all the imams? When this is so, okay, yes, this is the opinion of all the imams, then the next question is, we think it was the adat of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. It was a thing that was rife within the Arabs. It was a custom and a culture of the Arabs, and not what, another sunnah. So normally when we ask the ruling of regarding certain things, whether this thing is mustahab, whether thing is mandub, whether this thing is wajib or fard, it is because we really don't want to ask upon these things. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een were great people. They never asked regarding these things because they didn't want to know. They wanted to see whatever Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did, and they wanted to follow 100% how Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did, because they believe لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, the best of all examples in Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Finally, at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was no difference of opinion with regards to any issue of fiqh. With regards to any issue of jurisprudence at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like today we have a difference of opinion with regards to nearly everything. At the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was no difference of opinion with regards to any issue of fiqh. Because the thought was only one. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een would turn to Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, and Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam would give him the answer. However, if there was some difference of opinion amongst the Sahaba due to different understandings of what Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam had said, the Sahaba would turn to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam yet again, and Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam would also solve the differences amongst the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. For example, the hadith Abu Dawud has recorded on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says that the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een, two Sahabis were on a journey. It was time for Salah. They could not find any water. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een made tayammum and they offered their salah. Now before the time of that salah ended, they came across some water. Now one of the Sahabis did wudu and repeated the salah, whilst the other Sahabi did not repeat the salah, and nor did he do wudu. They came to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and they related the incident. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to the Sahabi who had not repeated his salah, he accepted the sunnah. That you have acted within the limits of the shari'iyah. And to the Sahabi that had repeated his wudu and repeated his salah, Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, لَكَ الْأَجْرُ مَرَّتَيْن, you will be rewarded twice. So at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, there was no difference of opinion with regards to any issue of fiqh. This takes us to fiqh at the time of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een. As soon as Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam left this world, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een faced many problems. Problems which they had never faced at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. For example, the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How should they give ghusl to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam? How should they give him kafan? Where and how should he be buried? Yes, the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een witnessed the death of many people at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but the Sahaba had never witnessed the death of a prophet. This was a new problem to them. They faced many problems like this, that regarding the answers for which there was no nafs-e-sari in the Quran and Sunnah. There was no clear verse or clear hadith stating, okay, this is the solution of this problem. For example, after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was the problem of who should become